Praise God. Let's reach out to the Lord today. Oh, let's take a little time to love him. Why don't you tell him how much you love him right now? Why don't you tell him how much you really, really, really love him? Hallelujah. Why don't you tell him how hungry you are? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you, Brother Jesse. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. And of course, when the pastor's not here, we all feel that. And we certainly miss him. But what he would want to hear is that we had good church anyway. That's what he'd want to hear. And I do appreciate the spirit of this church. I'm thankful that I was able to tune in and hear services, and I could feel the intensity during the revival, and also I had to keep being reminded, you know, I remember, I'm going to guess a couple of years ago, Brother Clark stood here and prophesied that God was going to give Brother Garza a deeper and a greater ministry. And we have been seeing that fulfilled. And I'm just amazed at how God has been anointing Brother Garza. And we miss him today. Want him to have want the things to go well with him on her trip. It's always good to see Sister Garza. I love this precious family. They're very good, conscientious people, and I love them very dearly. I want to, over the years, I've tried to not make a lot of things personal in the pulpit, but maybe I will, if you'll indulge me, just give you just a little background on a couple of things. But I do appreciate your praying for my wife. She fell in November, just before Thanksgiving, and the first thing they said was, well, the hip is cracked, fractured but not broken. And then right after that, she got bronchitis. And then right after that, she scheduled a very radical oral surgery, actually December the 20th, not knowing that when the orthopedic saw her hip, she really ramped everything up. It took a while to get it into her hands. This is all occurring during the holidays when she saw it. So she got the imaging on a Friday. She saw my wife. The imaging was done on a Friday. She saw my wife on a Monday and did surgery on Thursday, which would have been January the 3rd. So once it got into her hands, she was very, very concerned about it. And so in normal circumstances, we wouldn't have had two radical surgeries so close together, but that's what happened. And then most recently, she developed a very, very, very intense earache, tremendous amount of pain. Ear infection, and tremendous lot of pain, but she's improving. She's still in a lot of pain between these surgeries and this infection, but she's more stable. She's able to use her walker and get around, and we thank God for that and appreciate all the prayers. Praise God. And I would be remiss if I didn't give you a little testimony. And so I am extremely grateful today. I'm enjoying the best health I've enjoyed in as far as neurologically, as far as what's going on in my brain and what's going on in my neurological system. I'm the best I have been in several years, and I give God the glory for that. So I was diagnosed with Lewy body's dementia, meaning that I started slowly losing my mind, and I thought, well, once I get certified, and they certify that I'm really loco, I can say anything I want to say. those secrets I haven't divulged, I can talk now. Well, anyway, and so they, but the process was that the blood passages into my brain were being clogged with cholesterol, and so my brain function, I lose it, and I could see I was losing it, and I had an accident, blacked out, lost my driving privileges, and also I had Parkinson's, and I don't know how many of you have noticed that, but I used to shake pretty badly, and that was very, very frustrating, and then God touched me. I have a wonderful blessing. I no longer have Parkinson's. And they say I don't have dementia, but you might want to keep an eye on me anyway. I have a mental clarity that I've not had in years, in 8 or 10 years. I walked around with a bit of a brain fog. I could drive, I could talk, I could do things, but everything was foggy, and my mind is the clearest it's been in 6, 8 years, maybe 10 years, and so I'm just very happy. So if he can do it for me, he can do it for you and yours. I am still almost 80, though, so he didn't fix that part yet. but to God be the glory, and they've restored my driving privileges. Thank God for that. And just glad to be here today. Glad to be in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. I want to read one scripture here this morning, at least for a beginning. In 1 Corinthians, let me see here. Well, thought I had this all together. Yes, 1 Corinthians 13 and 5. Thank you for standing. 1 Corinthians 13 and 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. That's strong terms, isn't it? That scripture is really a powerful, powerful and sobering scripture. Let's pray. Jesus, I love you. I thank you today. God, you're good to us. Oh, I worship and honor you today, God. I ask you to speak to these, your sheep. These are your people, God. They've come today hungry for your word. Oh, God, give us words to give to these precious people today. Oh, we ask you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, hallelujah. God bless you, and you may be safe. You may be seated. God bless you. So the scripture says, examine yourselves. And this is essential if we're going to be saved. You cannot be saved until you reach the place that you can examine yourself and be honest about what you see. We just can't. For example, when we first come to God, we have to repent. That's the first step. Then Peter said unto them, repent. And that's where it all starts. We look in the ministry of John the Baptist, and the first word recorded in his ministry is the word repent. We look in the ministry of Jesus, and the first recorded word of his ministry is repent. And so what repentance is it's a change of will. It's saying I'm no longer going to cling to my will. I'm going to submit to the will of God. That means that when I read something in the Bible, I'm going to have to conform to that. I can't I can't explain it away. I can't make an excuse. Excuses and repentance are mutually exclusive terms. You can't, if you're making an excuse, then you're not repenting. And so when we kneel at the altar, we have to repent. Have to repent of all of our sins. And it's not uncommon when people come to repent that it sometimes is almost like peeling an onion. And it's not a question of how quickly God can give someone the Holy Ghost. It's a question of how quickly can they get their heart ready. And so when some people, when they come to God, they see a little bit of themselves and they repent about that, and it's like peeling an onion, and they take that off. Oh, well, there's another layer. I see that now. And that's how some people, that's how they begin their walk with God, is layer by layer they see themselves until finally we get to a place of repentance and we're willing to repent of all those things. When in the tabernacle, when the tabernacle is a very beautiful illustration of grace, and there was furniture there. Each one was symbolic to teach us about salvation and how we come to God. And the very first item there was this great big altar. It was big, and you couldn't ignore it. And that's where it all started. But the next step was baptism. And we're supposed to repent of all of our sins before we get baptized. It doesn't mean you're delivered. Doesn't mean you're delivered. You may have problems and you're failing, but you don't want to fail. You're being honest about it. You're not being secretive. You're not deceiving people. You're not misleading people. You're not denying. And that if we're denying, if we're misleading, if we're making excuses, that's not repentance. But when we come to God in repentance, and we have not, deliverance doesn't necessarily come with repentance. There's people that when we come to God, we have these things that maybe habits and different things, and it takes us a while to get that. To get deliverance, but it doesn't take long to say, I hate it and I don't want to do it anymore. And so repentance is all about the will. But then the next step in that tabernacle was this lavers, very beautiful wash basin, and where the priests were sprinkled, and the ladies had donated their ornaments, their brass ornaments. The ladies are still the same. And we like them, don't we? We like for our ladies to look nice. And they donated their brass mirrors, and so if you would look at that laver, beautiful polished brass, and when a person walked up there, he could see himself. See, we have to be able to see ourselves. Amen. But that journey doesn't stop when we get the Holy Ghost. It doesn't stop there. There is never a time in our lives that we can cease to examine ourselves. So I had just had a little bit of a burden on my heart. I had no idea I was going to be saying anything this morning, but I had a little burden on my heart. And so the Bible, let me see if I can have a little patience with me here, okay? So I didn't really get a message prepared as I normally would have. It was a little bit of a surprise to me, and no problem there. But David said in Psalm chapter 20, Psalm 102 and 24, I said, "Oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations." So David was worried about his midlife. He was worried about his, he says, "Take me not away in the midst of my days." So We have, some people have what they call a midlife crisis, and they give these names to, you know, they give all these names to things like the terrible twos. Well, in my house, it might have been terrible twos, but it had been terrible on me, not them. Well, a child comes in the world, and they're so beautiful and so amazing, and we just ooh and ah, and they get feeling like that they're the center of the universe, but they can't go through life like that. If you love them, you won't let them go through life like that. Sometime about 2 years old, all this devotion and attention, and it's got to stop. We got to grow up now. And in that transition between being the center of it, no, and everything you want, no, you cry, here I come. And wait a minute now, somewhere around 2 years old, somebody has got to stop. and then they got names for this midlife crisis. Well, you can call it whatever you want to call it. But there is a time in our lives. For sake of something of this nature, I typically look at it like this. Okay, so we start off as a child, and then we raise a child. And at that point, we should have a fairly good idea of how we should have a good perspective on things. This is what happened to me, and this is how it affected me. This is what I did to this child, and this is how it came out. This is how it impacted our family. And then it comes into the grandchild phase. And by the time we become grandparents, in my opinion, that's when we should start joining that group that's called wise people. Because we first were a child, raised a child, and now we're seeing our children raise a child. And we are aware of our strengths and weaknesses, of our faults and failures, of things we wish we'd have done differently, and none of us got a perfect raising. Nobody ever did. Nobody ever will. And you got a sad story. Sorry, but others got a sad story. Sometimes their sad story is their parents wouldn't spank them. That's a sad story. Sometimes their sad story is that their parents wouldn't restrain them. That's a sad story too. Praise God. So everybody's got their story. But at some point, we need to examine ourselves. I mean, we need to always examine ourselves. But in my observations, it's not uncommon sometime about the time that we need to be becoming grandparents, whether we actually are or not. Sometimes children just don't cooperate, you know. When they get married, we can't tell them what to do anymore. But at the time that we are, about the time in life that we would be becoming grandparents, it's the midst of our life. And I think that's a time that we also need to re-examine, and that can be the most difficult part of your time to in your midlife. In that time, about the time you should be becoming grandparents, your children are old enough to bear children, whether they are or not, that can become a crisis of a sense. They call it midlife crisis. David called it the midst of his years. But this is the time that we reevaluate. We do one of two things at that point. We either reevaluate or we keep on making the same old mistakes. And so I'm reminded of an experience of Brother Duplessis, pastor down in Silsby, Texas, and his wife was baking a ham, and so she cut the shank, you know. And if you don't get a trimmed ham, it's got bones sticking off of it, part of the leg sticking off of it. And she cut that off, and he asked her why. She said, well, because my mother did. And so thankfully, Sister Duplessis' mother was still alive, and so he said, why did you cut the shank off of a ham? She said, because my mother did. And thankfully, Grandma was still alive. And he said, why did you cut the shank off the ham? She said, because my oven was small.
And so at some point in life, we got to back up and look at the size of our oven. Somewhere in the middle of all this, because we set out in life, we start off with some sort of a handicap. We all do. And we deal with it. And some people have a terrible handicap. And sometimes they deal with it by pretending it never happened. Yeah, I mean, I know what I'm talking about. And sometimes people, their childhood is such terrible things happen that they pretend it doesn't happen and they live in kind of a make-believe to try just to exist. God bless a child. Every child who comes out of a sad circumstance, God bless those people. One of the things that I was blessed to do a lot of things in my ministry that I enjoyed. I enjoyed overseas work. I enjoyed traveling church to church, trying to be a peacemaker, and hopefully churches would start getting along, and authority structure would be right, and they start growing. And I enjoyed that part of my ministry, but I also enjoyed the time that I spent with children. In 77, 78, my wife and I helped reorganize a Christian school in Eastern Canada. And then in 85, we reorganized a Christian school down in Texas. I had just come home from the Philippines and was had not been expected to live. And God had mercy on me. And the year of recuperation, my recuperation time I spent in a Christian school. And then in 92, we started a school up on Indian Reservation in Kamiah, Idaho. And one of the things that I enjoyed about school, I could see the children come. I could see in their eyes. I could read their faces. And I didn't have to know about the home. I could read children. And one of the most special things in my memory is taking a child in our system that I know that's very disadvantaged and love that child. Bring that child into my office and talk and tell them how important they are and how special they are and how much God loves them and trying to restore these poor souls. So that's been one of the things I guess to look back on, and it's been one of the better memories in life. But at some time or other, we get to the place that we should no longer be on autopilot. We come into this world, we come in dealing with all the things that weren't quite right. Dealing with that, whether it's being doted on. Hey, you got to get over that too. Well, praise God. So we develop a means of coping with life, not only in our home, but in the community and the school and wherever that we interact with people. But at some time, we gotta back off and look at the ham and look at the oven. Sometime we got to do that. That can be very, very difficult. Because when we get to that point in life, and we decide we're going to re-examine it, there's a lot of things that we colored over with rose-colored glasses just so we could survive. And then there comes a time we have to take that off. We have to examine ourselves. We have to decide, am I going to keep cutting that the shank off this ham? Are going to wake up and say, wait a minute, you know, this is a bigger oven, different situation. And so we have to examine ourselves. And when we do, we're going to find that we have operated on, shall we say, defensive mode, survival mode, trying to get through life. Dealing with how am I going to deal with this, and these happen to us when we're very young. We're immature. We don't know what to do, and so we can develop habits that are not good habits. We develop outlooks and not good outlooks. We have argued with people over things that we really were wrong. It's not right because we did it in my home. It's not wrong because we didn't do it in our home. Food is neither inherently bad or good because of which ethnic group prepared it. These things are all a matter of taste. They change from place to place, culture to culture, time to time. Oftentimes depending on what's available. Louisiana's got some of the most delicious cooking because there were very, very poor people settled there, and they figured out how to take a mud bug, a crawfish, and make it taste good, and a mud cat and make it taste good. And so we go through life and we figure out how to, we unconsciously figure out how to work through, and then we defend how we believe about things. And then at some point we wake up and say, wait a minute, we got a bigger oven. I've been wrong. Been wrong about the way I've been doing things. I got to change. It's time for me to be a grandparent. It's time for me to enter into that time in life when we're supposed to be wise people. And how can I be a wise person if I can't look into my own self and say, wait a minute, these are mechanisms I put in place to survive bad circumstances. But I'm not in bad circumstances now. My children aren't in those circumstances. My grandchildren aren't. And I'm going to have to back up and say, wait a minute, I was wrong on fundamental things. It is difficult for a home when the foundation's not right. It's difficult to redo the foundation. Can be done. And that is one of the most difficult things you ever do to a home. And being honest about what happened in midlife, and we're going to redo the foundation and get ready to be a wise person, to be a wise grandparent, to be a wise person in our church, in our community, on our job, and to rethink all that and to be big enough to say, wait a minute, you know what? My oven's bigger than I realized it was. Hallelujah. So we examine ourselves. And the Bible said, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. And so it's at these times that are so critical, because we come across things we've defended all of our lives. Stand up for that. That's the right way to do it. You guys are wrong. And then if we examine ourselves, we have been a child and we raised a child, and we're at that point in life that we're starting to think about things, we have a choice. We're either going to change it, or we're going to become hard. We're not going to be honest people anymore. Oh, it's very painful. It's very painful. I'll just be honest with you. I think I'm a fairly strong guy. I started breaking horses when I was 14. I was milking unruly cows before that. But I'll just tell you that when I came to the point in life that I'm talking to you about today, it was a very difficult and emotional time. Because we got to decide, well, are we going to raise up this house and redo this foundation? It's going to shake up everything. And I'm kind of focusing on midlife, but it's throughout life. I woke up with this burden about this midlife sort of a thing a day or two ago. I have no idea I'd say anything today. But it's not only in our midlife, but as we go through life and we have held to customs, we've held to tradition, we've held to our culture. And if we, when we start seeing, wait a minute, that wasn't healthy. There's more than one way to make a hamburger. And some people argue with you about what's the only way. Not a lot of good ways to make a hamburger. With or without cheese, add some bacon, maybe a little bit of poblano pepper. I mean, a lot of things you can do. But if we're not careful, we're going to fuss and argue over how to make a hamburger. Just using that, you can You can project that however. But it doesn't matter what part of life we're in. We either are able to look at ourselves, be honest with what we see, and go to work on it, or we get to be hard. And in this case, he didn't want people to become reprobates. Hallelujah. Oh, I love the Lord today. Somehow I just feel like that there's a sobering presence here. And I feel like that maybe some of us, I haven't quit examining myself. I just opened up to my wife the other day something that I think has been a habit of mine for how long? And I don't want to be that way. It's not what I want to be. Can we be honest? Can we ask ourselves? Can we examine ourselves? Can we quit living by excuses? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just go ahead and realize you got a bigger oven and you can leave the shank on that hammer. You've argued about it. You told people why it's got to be this way. But you were wrong. We've all been wrong. We've all been wrong about how things should be. We've all been wrong. You're wrong about something right now. I am too. There's something out here that you don't have figured out right. And there's some things I don't have figured out right. And we could start with the crazy stuff of what's going on the other side of the world. We don't understand that. That's bringing it closer and closer and closer to home. And we don't understand. There's a lot of things in life we do not understand. Let's recognize that. But help me, God, to examine myself. I don't want to go around through life making excuses. If you make very many excuses in life, you need to back up and think. You need to be willing to be honest. And I will just tell you, there's times when I've looked into my own heart and realized how radically I needed to change things, that it left me weeping for days. I don't want to be this way. It's not what I want to be. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost today. Could we stand? Would anybody want to just come up and say, God, I want to take another look at myself? Why is it, God, that I don't get along well with people? Why is that, God? Why, God, am I having these problems? God, what's wrong in my marriage that we keep having this same problem? We keep arguing about the same thing. Help me, God, to give me wisdom. Am I raising my children? Am I going to be a big enough person to say, wait a minute, the oven really is bigger and I need to cut the shank off this ham? Can anybody cut the shank off the ham today? Can you examine yourself? Look into your heart? Be honest about what you see? Have the courage to say, I'm not going to be this way anymore. And one of the best steps we can take is go to the right person. If it's husband and wife, go to your spouse and say, wait a minute, I'm seeing something I didn't realize. I don't want to be that way. Go to your pastor, go to your employer, wherever you need to go, and just say, you know what, I just saw this. One of the best investments you can make in your salvation is to be quick to acknowledge your problem to the right person. Not everybody, but to the right person. The spouse, the child, the pastor, the employer, the employee. Hallelujah. And just get in the habit. You know what? We're going to do this different. I'm not going to be like this. See myself. The ability to look into your own heart and examine yourself. And be honest about what you see. A lot of times, the person you think is your enemy is the person that's really telling you what you need to hear. Hello? A lot of times, that person that you think is your enemy is the person that really is telling you what you need to know. They may not be saying it in a good way, but they're saying what you need to hear. Can we look inside today? Can we be honest about what we see? Can we open? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah.